Bible, we're in Romans 16. We're going to be there. I keep thinking we're going to be done. I keep finding new things to look at. Romans 16, verse number 25. We'll read it and then we'll pray and be all over the place in other spots of Scripture today. Romans chapter 16. Boy, I love this thought. Now to him that is, verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The preaching of Jesus is the most important preaching any of us do. Would you say amen to that? Amen. We have to preach him. And so we're looking at that today. Let's be seated. Father, bless your word again. Thank you for the reading of it. I pray that the preaching of it would be adequate to share the spirit of these scriptures. And Lord, it's a living book. It wasn't just written. It is still written and reserved and preserved for us. Thank you so much. Pray for wisdom. I need it today in Jesus' name. Amen. The preaching of Jesus has to be involved if there's any good preaching. Well, we heard a great message yesterday about that. And if our sermons don't contain the Savior, it's just like peanut butter without jelly. You know what I'm saying? It's just a lot of things without what's really needed to be in there. It's like the Oreo without the cream. Come on, man. Throw that thing away. If we ain't got the cream in the Oreo, there's just some things that have to be with a sermon. And number one, Jesus has to be there. As we study Scripture, the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. I don't always know the exact way and the correct explanation or exhortation of it. I'm just be honest. I'm a student. I'm learning. But I do know that the book points to him. He is the Word made manifest. In the beginning, before all this was, Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. Anything that we experience is after he was already called the Word of God. Now, the Word became flesh, and the Word also became print. And God inspired the holy writings of Scripture. And so, because of that, I want to go to a couple places and show you just how important the Scripture is, even with the preaching of Jesus. If you'll go with me to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, familiar story, but I want to remind you of a couple points of it as we jump into this thought of the Scriptures and the prophets being what Romans says would manifest this mystery and Jesus Christ. We can give our testimony, and we should. Your testimony is your personal experience. Your testimony is yours. No one else has it. And you can use it because no one else can use it for you. Although we do use other people's testimonies to tell stories sometimes, it's yours. And the only reason they have it to tell somebody else is because you told them. So it's powerful. But there's something that we ought to keep hinging our faith to more than that. Look at Luke 24, verse 13, as you're there. The day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't that amazing? That the resurrected Jesus, they did not recognize. And it didn't happen to them. It happened to the garden, right? The ladies thought they were talking to the gardener. You can't trust your own eyes. No. No, I can't trust my own eyes. I was talking to Rhoda, and her eyes are getting better after that surgery with cataracts and those things. And boy, you get to that time, and you're stuck if you don't, and you're hoping that it turns out better after you do. But our eyes are really important. I can't trust them. I can't trust them. I've got to trust something that's more infallible than just what I see or how I see things. Look at verse 16. Their eyes did not know him. Verse 17. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Boy, I can't trust my feelings, can I? They're sad the greatest day of history. How could they be sad on the greatest day of the world? Especially of faith, but the whole world. Because their feelings were attached to just what they knew. You know what? You have feelings, but they're attached to just what you know. And you and I don't know it all. Would everyone please say amen to that? Amen. Thank you for admitting your ignorance. Thank you very much. I am too. I don't know it all. I don't know the situations. I don't know the behind the scenes. We ought to just be comfortable with, I don't know it all. We think that's weakness, but it enables us to look for something that does know it all when we don't think we do know it all. You ever met a Mr. Know-It-All? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you try to tell, and you can't tell them anything. I mean, you could have the greatest, no, but they already know it all, so it doesn't matter what you tell them. Have you met a Mrs. Know-It-All before? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they exist too. Don't you think it's just Mr.'s? There's Mrs. of them as well. And there's young ones. Oh, boy. There's old ones, and there's everywhere in between ones. They were sad on the greatest day of history. Verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, maybe he was sad because of his name, but anyway, he answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" They're wondering why Jesus isn't sad. Well, Jesus got more figured out, but verse 19, he said unto them, "What things?" He doesn't know? Oh, he knows way more. He knows what's really important. But he asked them a question like, "What thing?" Like, I don't know. Isn't that something? I'm glad I don't know some things in this world. You know what I'm talking about? I'm glad I don't have some experiences that the rest of the world have already had and poisoned their minds and poisoned their bodies and poisoned their life with. I'm glad. Jesus has perfect knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. But, wow, wonderful, wise approach. What things? Now, you'd only ask that question if you didn't know, or you wanted to at least give an ear open to hear what somebody else has to say. "What things?" They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. First problem in verse 16 was their eyes. Second was their feelings. Third was their view. Look at verse 19. They said Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. No doubt Jesus was a prophet, but the greatest thing he prophesied was he's going to rise again on the third day. So the greatest prophecy that he prophesied, they should have been happy that it was the third day. Now the second day I can understand being sad, because I want the third day to get here when I know something good's coming. You remember the day before Christmas when you were a kid? That was the saddest day of the world when I grew up, because I got to look at all the presents and I couldn't open any of the presents, right? Day before the third day, their view of him was just a prophet. I'll give you a verse, Matthew 21:11. It was not just their view, it was a lot of people's view. Matthew 21:11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." He's more than a prophet. Some were crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" That would be to rejoice over his identity as the Lord. But some of them just thought he was a prophet. Some today just still think Jesus was a person. And we talk about this, it seems like, every week, but it is the core of our faith that Christ is more than just a person. So in Luke, they had a view that he was just a prophet. Now watch this. Go back to Luke 24, if I had you turn, I'm sorry. Look at verse 20, it says, "The chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Verse 21, "But we trusted that had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." You know what the problem is? They had a past trust, not a present trust. Look at verse 21. We trusted, past tense, that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. I hope that you never have a past trust in Christ. I hope you have a present trust in Christ. Well, I thought He would get me through life. Well, I thought He'd get me up to the... But I just don't know. Really? Is there some new thing that's happened to your life that you're worried that Christ can't get you through? I don't think that any of us need to live that way. Would you all say amen? I don't care if it's whatever it is. Health, finance, age, family. I think that we need a present trust that Christ is still able to redeem anybody or anything. They had trusted that it was Him which should have been able to redeem Israel. And then look why. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now they'll even look at their circumstances. I don't think that my trust in God ought to be hinged to the circumstance that I'm in. Now, I know that I'm human, and I know that they have been. And I'm just going to take my halo off. I'm not telling you I've perfected this trust. I'm just preaching about it. I'm not telling you that I haven't got to places where I thought, oh boy, what's going to happen now? I need to rebuke myself when I have that thought. I need to remind myself that Jesus is alive and well. He doesn't step off the throne. He hasn't had a moment of forgetting or forsaking you in whatever situation you're in. I remember we prayed for Sandy's vacation for 3 weeks in a row. No wonder you didn't wreck on that break. We prayed for it 3 weeks in a row. Right? Thank the Lord. People pray for my driving every day. Amen. Every day they pray for my driving. Walt's now been, he has been initiated in the church. He rode with me yesterday and realized how fortunate he is that there were more than one guardian angel involved yesterday. Listen, I believe that we have a present help in time of trouble, not just a past help. And their problem here, we trusted. Well, why aren't you trusting? Verse 22. Here's what they said. Yea, and certain women. Well, that's enough problem right there. Amen. Is certain women are involved? No, I'm just teasing. That's not the point of the message. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. Yeah, they told you the truth. And they weren't real trusting of them. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that He was alive. Yeah. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found that even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Why are you sad, my brother? You got all kinds of reports and messages, and why wouldn't you believe? I mean, it's the third day. Why aren't you sad? You don't know what's happened. We trusted. But yeah, you got people, firsthand people of your own company. This isn't the enemy. This isn't the Cleveland Brown fans telling you something good happened in Ohio. This is your own team. This is your members of your company saying, we went, He's not there, we saw angels. The men went and found that His body was not there. Shouldn't that be enough to be like, no, it's not enough. And look what was enough. Look at verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that your friends have told you that happened. Is that what it says? Oh, friends, and slow of heart to believe the women that were of your company. Now, He easily could have said that because those people were correct. Y'all say amen? Yeah. They were right, but that would not have been the right way. Because if He would have had told them to believe what those people said, what are we to believe? Those women aren't in our company. Those other disciples aren't with us today. Boy, have you heard Tim Hines' song Sunday? Man, what a blessing. But there's our loved ones who have walked the walk of faith before us aren't here anymore. That does happen. Y'all say amen? So if you're only following and believing and trusting because of some of those people, guess what? They're not always going to be around you. you won't always have that testament of faith. But I'll tell you what you will have. Look at verse 25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the what? The prophets have spoken. That's where you're going to get your call to faith. That's where you're going to get your reason to trust in the present. That's where you're going to get everything you need is not from somebody else walking it. It's from the reason that they're walking it too. The scriptures. The prophets. In verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, we believe our prophets because they were really, really good men. No. That's not why we believe the prophets. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. The Bible does call them holy men, but they're not without problem men. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. The Lord puts the emphasis on him, not on his servant, doesn't he? Moses, get your brother. I'm still going to tell you what to say, and you can tell him what to say, and I'm going to put the words in your mouth. That is the promise of Scripture. These people weren't putting their words on pages. They were putting God's words on pages. That is an amazing, amazing claim of Scripture. Well, we really got to know what the writer was looking at and going. No, you don't. Nope. There's some context to understand, but they're God's words. And God might have put them the way he could understand them. That's a great thing, but they're still God's words. God's words is what Jesus told the people who were sad, who didn't know who he was and couldn't figure it out and had trusted. That's what Jesus told them to look at. So let's look at some. Because Romans says it's in the prophets that preaches about Jesus. And just a few things, and then we'll see how far we go. Go to Genesis chapter 3. If this is all review, then great, we'll just renew it in our mind. But Genesis chapter 3 gives some prophecies of where Jesus was going to come from. And it doesn't use his name, but in Luke 24, if we'd have read on, Jesus would have told them later on how he opened the scriptures and he opened their understanding. And he pointed out all the things concerning him in the scriptures. So there's a lot of these are probably familiar, and that's okay, and that's great if you know them. Genesis 3, in the first interaction with man and sin, notice what is spoken. Verse 14, Genesis 3, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Women do not have seed, just talking about anatomy and physiology. Women have eggs and men have seed. Amen? Just crazy. Somebody pointed out to me that in the LGBTQRSST identification, do you know what B stands for? Bisexual. Interesting, in their own name, two sexes, male and female. That's what there is, and that's what has always been. Even in that identification of all the craziness, it's called bi. It's not whatever word you can put in there instead of tri or quadro. It's bi. There's a man and a woman, and there's an egg and a seed. Amen? The seed of the woman does not exist until there's a man born only from a woman. And there's only one man that has ever claimed or been prophesied or had that annunciation, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus was born from the Virgin Mary. Amen? Yeah. This is the first mention of sin and the God first dealing with it. And how does he deal with it? He prophesies about a seed that's going to take care of Satan in the process. Amazing. Once the problem is exposed, the solution is also prophesied. Jesus is the seed of the woman. The Lord came from the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, planted inside of her without man's seed, because then sin would be involved. And Mary gives birth to a child without knowing Joseph, her espoused husband. Amen? It is imperative of our faith, or we would not have a sinless Savior starting out that way. Adam was created perfect. Jesus was born as a human perfect. Only two people in the history of mankind, two men that have been sinless, Adam and Jesus. Eve was made from Adam, but she sinned. And then now they pass that down very quickly from Adam and Eve to everyone else. So there's this pronouncement. I'm sure that Jesus said, I'm the seed of the woman. Yeah. That's who I am. Yeah. Look at Numbers chapter 24. He's the seed of the woman. He's the scepter. Numbers chapter 24. Verse number 15, rotten old Balaam has an instance of Lord putting some words in his mouth. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perisheth forever. And Balaam did all these things and made these prophecies. But in verse 17, the star and the scepter are going to come out of Jacob. He's not only the seed, but he is the star and the scepter. Jesus, this is a prophecy of the one coming through that line. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. We like to demonize the message because of the messenger. That's what politics is all about. No, you can't believe that guy because he's a Democrat. I can't believe that guy because he's a Republican. Can't believe that guy because he's from New York. Okay, that might be a reason, but anyway, that guy's from California. That guy grew up in this place. And we try to demonize whatever the message is from the messenger. God uses the message, and he likes to use the foolish things to confound the wise in giving the message through foolish means, so he even gets more glory. If we were going to try to get a message out, we'd hire a movie star to advertise it, wouldn't we? We'd hire a sports star to wear it around so everybody would want to buy it. If Jesus had something to buy or to sell, he'd put it on the lowest ranking thing because he loves to use the foolish things to confound the wise. Amazing that he'd use Balaam to give a prophecy about the Son of God. Isaiah 11, look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. If you want to do a neat Bible study, look up the word branch. All over it shows up in the Old Testament. The righteous branch. And Jesus, remember he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And there's that extension. But he is the righteous branch. And it says he's going to come out of the stem of Jesse. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Wow. This is all talking about this coming Messiah. And in verse 1, it tells us where he's going to come from the family line of Jesse. Notice the kingdom. The wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. The leopard lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion. The fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I totally believe that verse 10 is Jesus all through and through. He is the emblem or the ensign to which the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious, because he promised, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And what is one thing we never get enough of as human beings? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Brother David. You didn't hear that online. David said my preaching. Amen. But we all want more rest, don't we? I went to bed so early last night, and I thought, oh, man, I'm going to be so refreshed. And after I did a couple things, I'm like, oh, man, I could just use another half an hour of rest. And the old body deceives you, doesn't it? But we're going to get eternal rest one day. Rest beyond the river. This rest, and it goes on to talk about some things that are leading up to that in chapter 11. I don't want to take the time to get involved that rabbit trail. But Isaiah 11 is important because it shows us that it's coming from the seed or the stem of Jesse. You've got it, the seed of the woman, the scepter and the star, and now you've got the stem of Jesse. All these predictions about Jesus coming. And what did Jesus use to convince these guys? Not the testimony of the women. Not the testimony of the other disciples who ran, and one was quicker than the other, John, who got there first. He's a little cross-country runner. But no, it's go to the prophets. That's where you're going to get your faith from. That's where you're going to get your proof from. So these are the predictions of his coming. Go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I'm not going to get done with these. You're going to have another Wednesday of it. Jeremiah 23. Talking about the pastors and the shepherds who aren't doing it very good here. You've driven away my flock in verse 2. And in verse 3, I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries, whither I've driven them, bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. Verse 4, Jeremiah 23. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called. Look at this. The Lord who? Our righteousness. The Lord is going to be his name. Notice those are all capital letters, L-O-R-D. That's the word for Jehovah. He is going to come on the earth. He's going to be a branch. He's going to be the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The one that's going to come and gather all the sheep. These predictions of Jesus are very important because it uses the name of God in the description of him. And we believe that Jesus is Lord Jehovah in human form. It continues to go back that you can see this Trinity all throughout Scripture. But I just want you to know, this is what Jesus was convincing Cleopas and whatever that other fellow's name was. His name must have been so bad they didn't even share it, right? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This Cleopas and his buddy, okay? We don't want to get his name out there. This is what Jesus used to convince them. Not the circumstances of the day, which easily could have and should have. It was not what Jesus used. So in Romans 16, we're talking about this mystery, and Paul is revealing it. But is it any surprise that he uses all these Old Testament scriptures to validate, to quantify, and to give assurance? This is why we all need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. This is why he needs to be the one that we worship and that we think about and that we constantly meditate on. And it's because of the scriptures. Amen? Okay, let's say, however.